Okay, so forgot the you'll put the first one up yet. There's no doubt that for those of us who have children, they can bring us a great blessing, can't they? They give us joy when we see them achieving their goals, and more so when they walk in the righteous path of the Lord. But at times, we struggle. We struggle to understand them. We struggle to understand them because some of the decisions that they make us as parents feel very anxious. So we consult. We consult perhaps those who have had experience with older kids. We read books. We try to get some answers. And I remember I consulted my brother who had older children, and he offered me this advice. He said, "Sam, little kids will give you little problems. Big kids will give you big problems." And then he added, "You have to keep loving and correcting them while they're young and continue to love them and guide them as they get older." So it was when my daughter turned 18, she made bookings to go to Mexico. Now, I know she was 18, but to me, my baby was going to Mexico for the first time for an overseas trip. I was very, very nervous. I panicked. My anxiety levels went up. And I really struggled trying to make sense. Why do you want to go to Mexico? Now, there's nothing wrong with Mexico, but at the time, the perception was one of what you heard in the media. You know, as a parent, the first thing that came into my mind was drug cartels, executions, murder, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. So as a parent, you struggle, and it makes you very, very anxious. So I tried to offer her some alternatives. Well, what about somewhere closer like Fiji or New Zealand? But it was already booked. It was too late. So therefore, as parents, we get caught up in these situations, and we suffer as parents great anxiety, don't we? And we struggle. And I think in everything, when we try to maintain anything, to keep it somewhat pure and perfect and right, we will struggle. Some of us struggle maintaining a quiet time. But whatever it is, we will have struggles and anxieties in our life, won't we? So I think in the same way, Paul is anxious and struggles over the things he's heard about the church in Colossae. Now, first of all, Paul concludes in chapter 1, "For this I toil, struggling with his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul is struggling with all the energy Christ has given him, and he wants to pour it out on the people of Colossae and those in neighbouring Laodicea to help them grow and mature in Christ. Now, having spoken in general terms in that first chapter, he now addresses the Colossians directly. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And while toil and labour suggest intense effort," the word struggle is a stronger word used as in to fight, to grapple with, or to wrestle with. So firstly, we can make a note here that Paul acknowledges that his strength and his efforts come from God, who had shown his mighty power of raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and is now powerfully at work in him. Secondly, he mentions Laodicea. That was the nearest city to Colossae. It's been mentioned before. Now, these two churches, together with the church at Hierapolis, had a close relationship between them, and they will be mentioned in when we do chapter 4 of Colossians. And then thirdly, he adds, for all who have not seen me face to face. Even though Paul has not met these people, he has care and concern for them and wants to reassure them. So what do we learn, first of all, from Paul's struggles? Well, firstly, he wants to make sure that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul is struggling on their behalf, and he wants them to know that he is continually praying for them, and he is heartbroken that he can't be with them, and he painfully empathises with their situation. Now, we should all feel encouraged when others show concern and care for us, especially when they commit to praying for you. And you know that they're doing it because they keep following you up. They keep asking you, how's it going? I've been praying for you. They continue to ask you how things are going. Knowing someone is struggling and making sacrifices with their time to bring your needs before the Lord in prayer is a very powerful and encouraging thing. And we all should do likewise for one another. Struggling with and for one another is to carry out each other's burdens. And in chapter 6 and verse 2, tells us to bear one another's burdens if we want to fulfil the law of Christ. Paul is letting them know that he is fighting for them in prayer. Now, just a little aside here. I wonder what the people of Colossae would have thought. Here is Paul, well known throughout the early church, the Paul who was miraculously transformed by the power of Jesus, great missionary leader, and I would imagine probably would have had very little time on his hands, and he's praying and thinking about us and our struggles here in Colossae. Isn't that encouraging? It should be a great privilege and a duty to pray for one another's care and concerns. Secondly, Paul wants to see them continue to be united in love. Love is that which binds us Christians together. It's by this love that we have for one another that all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. They are knit together by the love for each other. They care about each other. They encourage all the believers to stand strong in their faith. It's the type of unity that overflows in love for one another. A love that has concern and well-being for each and every one of us, including a strong desire to help those who are even struggling to believe, being encouraged and strengthened by Paul's struggle for them. Now, you know, when we're united in love that allows each member to exercise their gift, that's when we grow as the body of Christ. Now, they say in football or in any team sport, you probably would have heard this, Josh, that a champion team will beat a team of champions. right? Because the team of champions are more interested in their own individual achievements. The champion team, on the other hand, they will look for each other. They will trust one another. They will rely on each other's efforts as each member carries out their specific role to complement the other. Love, in all its breadth, is the heart of the Christian life. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, we are a noisy gong. Without love, we are nothing and we gain nothing. Love must be our motivation, because that's what we learn from God. In 1 John 4, from verse 7 onwards, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we love because God first loved us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Thirdly, Paul encourages the believers at Colossae and desires them to reach all the riches of the full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge, and for those who believe in him, they can have access to these hidden treasures. Now, while Paul tells us in Ephesians that these riches are unsearchable, we can't grasp them, he does give us a few hints in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. We have the knowledge of the mystery of his will. We have the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit with a guarantee of future inheritance. How good is that? We can have that assurance in these because we know in confidence and through faith in Christ, we know that these things are true. There is no more to add. It's been said before, there's no Jesus plus. Paul is saying Christ is supreme and sufficient for salvation. Now, after explaining the preeminence of Jesus and his divinity and saving mission in chapter 1, Paul now warns them against false teachers who were trying to introduce other things. He's been building a progression here, starting with, "See how I struggle for you, then be encouraged and strengthened by it. And as you are strengthened, come alongside one another in love and unity. And as you do this, you'll have clarity of understanding and you will have assurance to be confident in what you already know about Jesus." What a great encouragement, eh? Paul has prepared them before he gives his reason for his motivation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." To delude is to mislead or to make someone believe something that's not true. In the true Greek meaning, it actually means to reason falsely and therefore to deceive. And they were doing this by using plausible and fine-sounding arguments. Now, these false teachers were using these persuasive arguments by taking the truth of Jesus and explaining away his deity in a way that sort of seemed logical. Now, I'm going to go out on a little bit on a limb here. It may have been something like this. I'm not saying it was, but it may have been something like this. How can God be contained in a man? It might have been, why would God place himself at a servant's level? Or the one that was actually mentioned at the cross, why doesn't he just come down from the cross? Well, these questions can all be countered by Scripture, because we have the benefit of having the New Testament books written already for us, haven't we? How can God be contained in a man? John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's a truth. Why would God place himself at a servant's level? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, "He," that is Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name." And why didn't he come down from the cross? Well, the whole purpose was to sacrifice himself for the sins of humanity, wasn't it? His death on the cross fulfilled God's plan of redemption, John 3:16. And supported by Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." More encouragement from Paul in verse 5. "I may not be with you physically, but I am with you spiritually, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul is saying to them, "You are not alone in this. I am struggling for you and I am with you. Stay strong, stand together. Remind yourself of what you already know to be true about Jesus. Keep firm in the conviction that brought you to repentance and the faith that reconciled you to the Father." Folks, truth is very important. Truth is important for the church today. And it's important for Montmorency Community Church. Sadly, some churches have diluted the truth of Scripture. Churches perhaps who want to stay relevant to the modern day thoughts and the modern day trends in order to attract more people. Some may be based on emotions rather than Scripture. But we need to be careful not to distort the truth in order to please what people want to hear. The truth for those of us who believe and for those who believe is very clear and concise. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is your Saviour. And Jesus is Lord of all. For some, however, Jesus is only a good teacher. At best, he's a great spiritual leader. And the postmodern thinking of today is that the truth lies in the belief of all views, in any religious system. It's the sort of belief that's saying all humans will eventually be saved. But hang on. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Which feels better? That all will be saved in the end, no matter what? Or that only a few will walk through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life? I think the answer to that question is pretty obvious. But which is truth? You see, the evangelist Dr. D.L. Moody was preaching on Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, which says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And during the sermon, a man got up and shouted, I don't believe it. To which Moody replied, my friend, it doesn't change the fact. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And a lie is a lie, whether you believe it or not. So how can we be sure? Perhaps the most important two verses of this morning. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, Paul brings the Colossians back to their foundational teaching passed on to them by Epaphras when they first became Christians. Paul is saying to them, act out what you already believe. Go on as you began. And then he uses the images of a tree and a building to remind them of their firm and secure foundation. Brothers and sisters, if we have received Christ, we need to continue to walk in him. If we have been rooted and grounded in him, let us grow up in him. If we have been founded on him, let us continue to build up in him. Psalm 92 and verse 12 to 14 says this, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. The palm tree and the cedar of Lebanon are both trees which are long-lived and stately, representing strength and security. And where? Flourishing in the courts of our God, indicating a lasting residence in God's presence. And the encouragement also comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 onwards. We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Are you building on the cornerstone foundation of Christ Jesus? Jesus, to answer Raph's question this morning, is nothing less than Emmanuel, God himself with us. And how do we continue to walk in him? Oh, I went too far. I already gave you that one. Sunday mornings. We commit to preaching the truth, praying, worshipping, singing praises together in fellowship to his glorious name. Small groups. Sharing and praying by encouraging and building one another up in the knowledge of Jesus. And make sure you have your quiet time with God, where we soak up God's word to gain wisdom. And as we pray and read his word, we listen to what he has to say for us. Be strengthened in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful for the ransom paid by Jesus. We pray that you would help us as we encourage one another to reach all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. Give us the strength and the understanding on how we can share in the struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters. And we pray for the boldness and courage to hold on to the truth of the gospel, in which we are founded in and built up and established in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Thanks be to God. Amen.